All right, good evening. Good to see you. We are back at Sunday evening service. Is this great or what? It has been a long and torturous 3 months since we've talked about Abraham. And I feel really bad because we did not leave him in a positive light 3 months ago. We left him at probably the darkest or one of the darkest examples of his very complicated character. And so if you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Now, a couple of things to be thinking about as we prepare for the lesson tonight is that, you know, this is our first Sunday evening back, you know, after these 3 months, and we are going to be playing around a little bit with the format in the next couple of weeks to months, just to see what is the most effective way to minister to you and to teach you and to share this time together. And so, you may not be aware of it, but we are live streaming on Sunday evening now, and so I just want to wave to all of them, if there are any watching at this point. It is great to be seen by you. I can't see you, but I wish I could. Okay. Well, tonight what we'll do is we'll talk about Genesis 13 and 14. Now, another thing to think about before we pray is I'd really like for Sunday evenings eventually to become a little bit more interactional, where you can feel free to ask questions and dialogue a little bit. Now, that may seem hard to do when I'm up here, but we'll figure that out as we go, okay? It is great to be back. It's great to see your faces. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll put some shine back on poor Abraham, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you giveth and giveth and giveth again. You are the source of all blessings. You are the unchanging benefactor, and we are the beneficiaries of your goodness and your grace. And Lord, thank you so much for the blessing it is to be able to be together tonight, to gather around your word and to continue our study of Abram and Abraham. Lord, we see ourselves in his faith. We see ourselves in his failures. We understand and recognize that we face many of the same challenges that he did. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us strength to take what is good about his example and emulate it, and what is bad about his example, and reject it. And we ask this specifically with the mind toward integrity tonight. As we look at Abraham, we ask that this would be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jim Elliot is famous for having said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And tonight what we're going to talk about is a particular character trait of Abraham, or Abram still at this point, that I think is a really excellent example for us. And that is his integrity when faced with financial blessings and curses. In verse 1 of chapter 13, we find this. It says, "So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev," that's southern part of Israel, "he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him." Now, before we get to this, let's review a little bit of where we've been. Now, a few months ago, in lesson one, we talked about the commissioning of the Father of Nations. And we discovered that we're going to call this study the Father of Nations because that's what Abraham is. He's not only the father of the Jewish people, but by virtue of his position, he's the father, in a sense, of us all. And then the last time we talked about Genesis together so long ago, we talked about the compromise of the Father of Nations. And we looked into how Abraham, for whatever reason, was so afraid that a foreign king would kill him that he pretended that his wife was his sister, and it was this whole strange, strange sequence of events. So our topic for tonight then is simply this: Abram's integrity. Abram's integrity. We're going to see two examples tonight in chapters 13 and 14 of how Abram stood up to the temptation of ill-gotten gains, it used to be called, of the temptation of getting money and financial blessings that he didn't deserve. And so let's then get to the character of the Father of Nations in verse 1 of chapter 13, and we'll see the blessings that he got. So look at verse 2. And it says this, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." Now we need to understand that before we go any further. Abram had plenty. He was well blessed by the Lord in terms of his finances. He had everything he needed. In fact, he probably had a little bit more than he really needed. And in verse 3 it says, "He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Now, notice in verse 5 it says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents." Now, this is also very important. Not only was Abram very well off, but Lot, his nephew, was also very well off. Okay, so you would think that neither of them would be in any risk of financial temptations, right? I mean, isn't that what you tell yourself? Isn't that what we all tell ourselves? If I just had $1 million, I wouldn't want anything else, right? Have you ever had that daydream when you start thinking, you know, if I won the lottery, what I would do is give it all away to charity, right? And I would help all these people, when in reality, it's probably not true. Well, I can't wait till God changes his name, because I've been calling him Abraham the whole time. Abram had plenty, and so did his nephew, the would-be heir, Lot. And notice that they were so blessed that this actually caused a problem. In verse 5 it says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents." And the situation then becomes very tense. "And the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together." Can you imagine this? That as they are walking together, as they are together as a family, God is just pouring blessings upon them. He's giving and giving and giving again, to the point where now their animals are at risk of starving to death because there's so many of them. They've been so incredibly blessed. Now I know what we're thinking. If there was ever anyone who was safe from financial temptation, safe from the temptation to be bought off, the temptation of being swayed by the love of money, it would be Lot and it would be Abram. But unfortunately, we'll see tonight that one of these men, Abram, was impervious to that temptation, but not because he had so much, for a different reason. And the other man, Lot, fell down a rabbit hole of temptation and horrible things that will end up having repercussions for many, many years to come. But we know this, that there was definitely enough to support both of them. And their blessing actually led to where their shepherds were fighting with each other. Not only this, but you'll notice in verse 7 where it says this, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." And then, as if that was not enough, there was also the native people of the lands. Notice the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land as well. So what was happening is that they were so blessed and they had so much that something had to happen. And so the blessing led to a breakup in verse 8, where we see that God's goodness separates Abram from Lot. Now before we get here, remember this. At the heart of Abram's promise is descendants. Heirs. And Abram was already about 75 years old when all of this started in chapter 12. And so the logical understanding here, the assumption would be that Lot is to be the heir from which God will draw all these descendants. And so now in chapter 13 we see this, that not because of God's cursing, but because of God's blessing, Lot and Abram cannot remain together. They have to separate. And so we see God's goodness separating Abram and Lot. Now notice in verse 8, as we begin to see the character of Abram, I love this. Verse 8, "So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Now let me ask you this. Who do you think had more, Abram or Lot? Sounds like it was Lot. It was Abram, I'm sorry. Sounds like it was Abram. You know, he seemed to have more, and Lot was starting to build up a little bit. But notice that Abram is a peacemaker and comes to Lot and says, look, I don't want to fight with you. We're brothers. This is a good problem. This is the benefit of being blessed. And so in verse 8, he says, let's not fight. I don't want any strife between my herdsmen and your herdsmen because we're brothers. And then he does something amazing. He says to Lot, you choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. Abram was older. Abram had the right to make the decision. He chooses to let Lot choose out of humble deference to the nephew that he loves so much. Abram allows Lot to pick what land he would take. And so Lot looks out at the land and he says to himself, I love my uncle. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the harder road so that my older, more respectable uncle would be able to thrive. No, he doesn't. You know what he does? He chooses the land that looked best to him. He chooses the land that would be more financially lucrative. And do you realize that this choice would lead to some dire consequences? Do you realize his wife is going to die because of this? She's going to be turned to a pillar of salt. Do you realize that Lot will be sexually assaulted by his own daughters as a result of this? Do you realize that because of this choice, the enemies of Israel will be born through Lot's lineage? Look with me at chapter 19, verse 36, if you want to turn a little bit to the right in your Bibles. In Genesis 19, and we'll get back to this, unfortunately, in coming weeks, a horrible, horrible chapter in the life of Lot. But notice, in chapter 19, starting in verse 30, we see that Lot loses his integrity because of this choice. I'll spare you the details, but it says in verse 30 that he went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters do unspeakable things. And then notice, not only did he lose his integrity, but he became the father of the enemies of Israel. Look in verse 36. Then both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. So two of Israel's greatest enemies were born as a result of this incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, which was caused by entering the culture of Sodom. This choice starts a domino effect that would ruin the story of Lot. But it would also show the integrity of Abram, soon to be Abraham. It's also interesting that we're told about Sodom. Look in verse 13 of chapter 13 again. It says this, Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Well, why on earth did Lot choose this then? Didn't he understand this? Well, we don't know if he did or not. But notice what Abram says in verse 9. He says this, Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left. And then Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Now this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Now, what's amazing here is we go from the blessings to the breakup to now the bonus. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, we will see that God's grace will supply Abram not only with wealth, but with the descendants he was hoping for. Would you look with me, please, at verse 14, where it says this, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him." Now notice that. God said this to him after Lot was gone. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Abram just looked and just saw his nephew, his assumed heir, split from him. And it's at that very moment that God comes to him and says, "Don't worry, I have you. I giveth and I giveth and I giveth again." Notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 14. It says, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward.'" Actually, I don't know which way is north. Does anybody know which way is north? Good. Okay. North, south, east, or west. Dave knows, but I don't. I'm a little off. Turn your screen around at home so it looks right. He says, everything you see is yours. It's yours. Wow. Abram refused to let his separation from Lot be determined by greed. So he says, "Lot, you take whatever you want." And Lot took the best. And God says, "Look, all of this is yours." Isn't that amazing? It's fantastic. Notice what we find here, friends. Verse 15, "For all the land which you see, I will give it to you," and notice this now, "and to your descendants forever." Now we know that somewhere deep in Abram's heart, he's going, "Yeah, thanks a lot. What descendants?" Now we know that that's in here because it comes out in a chapter or two. He says, "Great, I don't have any descendants." But God says, "I give this land to you and to your descendants forever." And notice what he says in verse 16. It's marvelous. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." It's important to remember what God promised Abram. He promised him the land of Canaan. And he promised Abram descendants too numerous to count. And it's important to notice how Abram then responds. In verse 17, God commands him and says, "Arise, walk about the land through its length, breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. Now, interestingly enough, this area, the oaks of Mamre, is close, somewhat close, to the only land that Abram ever owned. Do you know that the only land he ever officially owned was the cave in which he buried his wife? God says, "You're going to have this land," and he will. But Abram understood that there was something future about this, a promise to him and his descendants. And there he did what he did at Bethel. In verse 18, Abram built an altar to the Lord. Abram refused to let greed dictate how he would live. And God kept blessing him and blessing him and blessing him. And then he worshiped God. Now, the second example of Abram's integrity that I want to share with you tonight comes in chapter 14. Now, we're going to skip most of chapter 14. It's the account of the war. Please, take time tonight or this week and read that. It's fascinating, but we're going to skip it just in the interest of time and in the interest of tying these two themes together. So the next thing we'll see is Abram's integrity when faced with a king's ransom. In verse 17 of chapter 14, we find this. After Abram, for those of you who don't know the story, just real quickly, the kings of Sodom and the area were overtaken, Lot was taken, and Abram takes men and actually delivers him. He goes and wins the war for the people of Sodom and the area there in order to rescue his nephew Lot. And so then in verse 17 of chapter 14, we find this. Then after this return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. Now notice what it's called here. King's Valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Notice what's going on here. Abram meets two kings in the Valley of Kings. One is the king of Sodom, which I think we can all agree, Sodom is the example of one of the most, if not the most, wicked human societies in biblical history. And the other king is a king that we have no information about before this. He comes on the scene without any introduction. He shows up. And his name is Melchizedek, king of Salem. And so we see two kings here, one who represents evil and the other who represents good. And so let's talk about these two kings. The first king we'll talk about is Melchizedek. His name in Hebrew is Melchizedek, my king of righteousness. He is the king of Salem. Now later, Salem would be called what? Jerusalem. The king of Jerusalem, called my king of righteousness, comes to him. He's not only a king, he's a priest. And notice what he brings with him, beloved. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Coincidence? Maybe. But I doubt it. We know from the book of Hebrews, and we'll look there in a second, we know that this is a real human being named Melchizedek who is meant to prefigure the Messiah. He's an Old Testament representation of a coming king who will be the king of righteousness, who will be the king of peace, who will give his body and blood for them. The king who will say, "My flesh is bread and my blood is wine." Abram has a choice between the king of Sodom and the king of peace. And let me tell you something. In earthly terms, the offer from the king of Sodom was better. Melchizedek is here to embody Abram's choice here. Abram could accept the offering of the king of Sodom, or Abram could make an offering to the king of peace. It doesn't even seem that Abram paused. Notice what we find here, beloved. In verse 20, near the end, it says this, "He gave him a tenth of all." Now, who's the he here? There's some pronoun confusion here. He gave him. Well, who's the he and who's the him? Well, Hebrews 7, and we'll look there in a second. Hebrews 7 tells us that it is Abraham who gives a tithe to Melchizedek. Why? Well, notice in verse 20, "And blessed be God Most High," Hebrew, El Elyon. And this God, El Elyon, is Yahweh. God had already appeared and ministered through Melchizedek. We don't know how. We don't know why. We don't know where this guy comes from. But verse 18 says he was a priest of God Most High. Now notice. Notice this. Abraham could have taken from the king of Sodom, or he could have offered to the king of Salem. And he chooses to offer to the king of Salem. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But is it? I mean, if somebody came up to you and said, I tell you what, I'll mow your lawn for free. You go, okay. And then right behind him, somebody else says, you know what? I'll mow your lawn and you can pay me $30. What's the easier choice? Well, the king of Sodom, notice what he offers Abram. Verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. See what he said? He said, look, human life, these are my subjects. Now, by the way, this is a new king of Sodom because the old king of Sodom was killed. We know that from earlier in the text. But he says, you take everything you've won, all the goods. You keep it all. Just give me my people back. Would you take that? That has to be substantial. That was everything that the other kings took from them. And not only was it coming back to them, but the king of Sodom said Abram could have it. And notice how he responds, beloved. Verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, now listen, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High. Melchizedek is a priest of El Elyon, God Most High. Abram has been worshiping God under the name of Yahweh Adonai. And he says they're the same. He says, I cannot take that from you because I have made an oath to the God of the universe. That's integrity. Notice what he says in verse 23. I will not even take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours. He says, I won't even take your shoelaces. I'll take nothing from you. Why? Notice what he goes on to say. For fear, verse 23, you would say, I have made Abram rich. That offering was too expensive. Because if he would have taken it, he would have had to defer to the king of the most wicked city in antiquity. And the king of this debauched civilization would be able to sit back and say, you know what, I'm a bad person. But at least I made Abram rich. And Abram would not allow it. He wouldn't have it. Why? Because he didn't want his life to be a celebration of the king of Sodom. He wanted his life to be a deference to the king of peace. And so instead of taking everything from the king of Sodom, notice what he did. At the end of verse 20, he gave a tenth to the king of Salem. He would rather give to the king of peace than take from the king of Sodom. Now before we close, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. You may be wondering, well, is this Jesus in the Old Testament? Is Melchizedek simply another name for Jesus? That's a tempting interpretation in many ways, especially based on Hebrews chapter 7, but I'll suggest to you that It's not the best interpretation. In Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews compares Melchizedek to Jesus. And notice what we find in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 7. It says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils." That's how we know it was Abraham who gave to Melchizedek, not the other way around. "Was first of all, by the translation of his name, the King of Righteousness. And then also, the King of Salem, which is King of Peace." The author of Hebrews goes further in verse 3. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." Now, if we stop there, we think, oh, this could be Jesus in the Old Testament. After all, I mean, the author of Hebrews seems to be saying that he didn't have a father and that he didn't have a mother and he didn't have a genealogy. But if you think about that a little bit more, that's really nothing like Jesus. Jesus had a father. He didn't have an earthly father, but he had a heavenly father. Jesus had a mother, whom we know very well. And he also had a genealogy. In fact, both sides of his family are recorded in their genealogy in the New Testament. One in Matthew and one in Luke. So he's not, the argument here in Hebrews is not that Melchizedek is Jesus. Let me make that absolutely clear to you. In verse 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life," now look at this, "but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." The author doesn't say he is the Son of God. The author says he's like the Son of God. Why? Because in the narrative of Genesis, without any warning, there is a priest who's meant to represent a coming priest, a king who's meant to represent a coming king. And his name reflects that because he's the King of Righteousness. His title reflects that because he's the King of Salem, which means peace. All of this to say that Abram had the opportunity to get his hands on even more wealth. And yet, instead, he chose to worship, honor, obey, and follow God. So in conclusion, what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn that Abram was a man of integrity, free from the love of money. 3 months ago, we clobbered poor Abraham. I mean, we clobbered him because he did some really bad things too. Well, if we're going to clobber him for the bad things, we have to applaud him for the good things, right? Because I'm not sure many of us would have the strength of character to give up that. Abram did. He refused. He refused to be blessed, quote unquote, by the king of Sodom. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says this, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." But Abram didn't. He loved something more than money. He loved God. He loved his promise. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." Sounds easy, doesn't it? But is it? He goes on to say, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So we learn that Abram was a man of integrity. We also learn this. Sometimes you have to give away to get. Sometimes you have to give away to get. If Abram would have clung to keeping Lot close, the animals would have starved. He had to let go of the one who seemed to be his heir to make room for the one who will definitely be his heir. Sometimes the call to follow God is a call to sacrifice. Matthew 13:44 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field." Do we have any collectors here tonight? I'm sure we have some online, that people that collect things. I'm a collector, thank you. I'm a collector. I collect Bibles, I collect books, I collect things like that. That's how I am. I love these kind of things. And there are times when I go, yes, I finally get this book, and I've wanted this book for a long time. And then I think, you know what, this is pretty valuable. If I sell this one, I can get this other book that I really wanted for a long time. It's sick. Jen calls it the never-ending cycle of Bibles coming in and out of our house. When we find Jesus, we find something for which we are willing to sell everything else to have him. Abram understood that, and it's wonderful. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to see Abram's faith, his famous faith. But for now, let's stop and pray and thank God for his integrity and ask God to give us something similar. Lord, thank you for the Father of nations, you who are the ultimate and true Father of nations. Thank you, Lord, that you are more beautiful, more valuable, more wonderful than any possession that we could have on earth. Thank you that you are worthy of us selling everything we have if it means that we gain you. But Lord, also thank you that you bless us anyway. Just like you blessed Abram. That you're so good to us. You're so gracious to us. So generous to us. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us the integrity that we'll need in this life. The integrity that we'll need when compromise comes a calling. And in order to receive, we have to reject. In those moments, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength to love you more than anything and to be willing to lose anything if it means that we will not lose you. We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Good evening.